Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee there, dressed in all of his beautiful robes and all of the outward adornment of the Jewish religion of that day, stood there at the front of the synagogue, lifting his face to heaven, and said to the Lord, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, for I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions, and I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector." And the tax collector, standing at the rear of the synagogue, unable to lift his face to heaven, beat upon his chest and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinful man." Our Lord said that day he went down justified. Luke, when he records this parable of our Lord, he begins the parable by saying to us the reason or the occasion in which our Lord taught this. For there were many gathered around him who thought of religion as a way to make themselves right with God. And we see from the parable that many religious people tend to think they have made themselves right with God and that they are in fact better than other men. That at times is the case even with Christians. Well, Paul has written to Titus here on the island of Crete, and he has said to Titus that he's supposed to do certain things there in the churches. Here in chapter 3, he is to remind them of certain things because we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating of one another. Paul writes to Titus and says to him, "Remind Christians that we are not better than the world. We're not better than the world." Do you know there was a time before you were joined to Christ in this life? There was a time when you were altogether enslaved to sin. There was a time when you served various lusts and pleasures, when you lived in malice and envy, and your heart was filled with hate and hating of one another. There was a time when you were altogether enslaved to sin. And this sin, which so had a hold of your heart, rendered you unable to think clearly about God, but you in fact thought the very same way that the world did. For we ourselves were also once foolish and deceived. And there was a time when we also walked according to the course of this world. We lived in the same way that this world lives, for we ourselves were also foolish and disobedient. And we know from the teaching of the New Testament that all those who do such things will not have a place in the kingdom of God. And so there was also a time when we, like the world, were on course to hell. Christians are not any better than the world. Has there ever been a time in your life when you can look back and say, "I was altogether enslaved to sin. My heart was filled with darkness and foolishness. I was deceived in my thinking. I was disobedient. And where there should be love, I found hate. And where there should be compassion, I was hateful toward one another." Has there ever been a time in your life when you can look back and say, "That's who I once was"? Well, if there's not, then you are still thinking like the world. And if there's not, you are still acting like the world. And if there's not such a time, you are still enslaved to sin like the world. And unless you call upon the name of the Lord, you are still on course to hell with the world. Christians are no better than the world. Paul begins this chapter with some interesting words, and he concludes this same section of Scripture that we've read with likewise interesting words. He begins by saying, "Remind them." And then he closes his thought in verse 8 by saying, "I want you to affirm these things constantly." Apparently, there was a problem in the thinking of these Cretan churches. Not only were they prone to think that they were better than the world, it seems that they were prone to forget that they're not any better than the world on an occasional basis. Christians are not better than the world, and Christians are prone to forget this fact, Paul shows us. Their particular problems must have been with authority. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." They must also have had a problem with relating to lost people. "Remind them to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." The churches had a problem. Now, perhaps their problem with the authorities over them came from their understanding that this world is not our home. It's not our home. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And there's coming a time when we will inherit the earth. Did not our Lord say, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth"? So this world is not our home, and there's coming a time when we will inherit the earth. Now, these things are true of every Christian. It's true. But though we are citizens of heaven, we are pilgrims of this earth. And as pilgrims, we must be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, I'm a pilgrim and not a citizen of this great country. Perhaps you have gathered from this point so far that my accent reveals I'm not from here. It's not my home. I'm not a citizen of this land. And in my country, I have certain freedoms and I have certain rights which are not transferable to this country. I found this out very quickly as we gathered for lunch one day at LTS, and to open my lunch, which my wife packs for me daily, required the use of my knife, so I simply pulled it out of my pocket, extended the blade, and cut open my sandwich, and everyone at the table looked appalled at what I just did. Well, after a week, I finally had to ask, "Is there a problem?" They said, "You're not allowed to carry a knife in this country." I said, "Well, I didn't know that. In my country, I can do that. It's not a problem." But here it's a problem. I'm not a citizen of this land. And though where I am a citizen, I have the freedom to do that. In this land, I don't. So I must be subject to all rulers and authorities. Though our citizenship in heaven grants us many freedoms, as pilgrims, we must be subject to rulers and authorities. This word "subject" is interesting because it doesn't bring with it the idea of obey. They're not one and the same. Though obey might be part of being subject, they're not one and the same according to the Greek language. We are required to do all that our government requires of us, up to the point at which we break the law of God. At that point, it is better that we obey God than man. And so we are to be subject to our rulers and authorities in the very same way that three young men of the past were also subject. Perhaps you remember these three, for their Babylonian names are quite familiar: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, among some of the most faithful servants of the king. They obeyed him in every way they possibly could and served him in the greatest extent of their abilities. But when it came to the point that they were required to transgress the law of God, they said, "We can do no further. Do what you like. Do what you must. But this is where we must stand." And so too it is true with us. We are not to have a problem with authority, as perhaps the Cretans did, but we are to be subject to them so far as we can without breaking the law of God. Well, perhaps their problem with lost people came from the fact that they understood, as Christians, they were united in one body to Christ. Their true family is not by blood, but their true family consists of all those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Perhaps that was the problem the Cretans had, because this is true of all Christians. Our true family is with everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to live uprightly in his sight. That is our true family. But did you know that there was a time when you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Is that not what Paul wrote in verse 3? "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." There was a time when we ourselves were dead in our trespasses and sins, just like the world is. And there was a time in your life when your election was known only to God. Did you know there was probably a time in your life similar to mine when those who sat over you in your Sunday school or as your pastor or saw you on the street shook their head and said, "No, he's not one of the elect, is he?" It was very questionable in my life for a long time, if you were to ask my Sunday school teachers and pastors. "No, he's probably not one of God's elect." There was a time when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and our election, which we know now as our faith in Christ testifies, our election was known only to God and no one else could see it. Did you know that if we were to speak evil of one, and not to live peacefully and gently towards them, not to show humility toward all men, even toward the lost, perhaps we are doing so against one of God's very elect. Perhaps we are ill-treating one for whom Christ died. The context of chapter 2 shows us that there is even a greater problem involved. For here in chapter 2, three times, Paul tells us why we're to live holy lives. He says to us in verse 5, this is in that list of things for the younger women, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 6, Paul begins to tell Titus how he is to conduct himself, so that in verse 8, the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In verse 9, he says, this is how bondservants or slaves are to behave themselves toward their masters. Why are they to do this? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. There's a greater reason why we are to live peacefully, gently, and in humility to all men. It's so that when the world sees us, knowing what we teach, knowing that the gospel requires a certain behavior and way of life, it's so that when they look upon us, our actions will not give them an occasion to speak evil of the word of God. Perhaps their problem with authority was the fact that they understood this world is not their home. Perhaps the Cretans' problem with the lost came from the fact that they understood as Christians, these are not their family, but all those who are united to Christ are their family. Perhaps that's the reason. I think it's always good to be gracious, isn't it, at the beginning? Unfortunately, I don't think those are really the reasons why they had to be reminded. I think the most likely case is they forgot that Christians are not better than the world, and they needed to be reminded that they also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Like the Pharisee in our Lord's parable, they were glad they were not like others. They were glad, perhaps, that they were better than the world. Is there any group of people in this part of London that perhaps you might think, well, we're better than that group of people? There is where we come from. Not that I think I'm better than them, but that the people in the village where we're serving does think they're better than them. We are wonderfully involved by the grace of God in a very small village church plant in Edlesborough. It's a beautiful little village, very quiet, quaint English village, surrounded by a few smaller villages. And there between Eton Bray and Northall and Edlesborough is a small, unnoticed camp of travelers or gypsies. And did you know that the dear folks inside our village don't particularly like the travelers? The farmers have to barricade all their entries so that the travelers do not take their caravans into the fields and destroy the crops. The people in the village would rather them just move on so that the litter would no longer be scattered around the roads and the entries to such a beautiful place. They think they're better than them. Some might even prefer them to worship elsewhere. It's possible. This past Thursday, I had the privilege to go there with Pastor Daniel Shway there in North Watford, as well as Brother Anthony Coles, who's helping with this church plant. We went into this traveler's camp, and we spent several hours. We only had time to knock on 7 doors out of about 50. 5 of the 7 rejoiced in our being there. One said to us, "We have been praying for years that a Christian work would be started amongst us." We're no better than the world. And when we begin to think so, we're possibly thinking so against some of our own brothers and sisters. And so Paul shows us it's good for us to be reminded that we ourselves also once were foolish and disobedient and enslaved to sin. It's true, Christians are not better than the world. It's true, Christians are prone to forget this. But it's also true that Christians are different from the world. Paul says, yes, though we were foolish and enslaved to sin, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are a beloved people, for God our Father has set His affections upon us. We are a redeemed people. We have been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a cleansed people. We have been washed and made new by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And we are a hopeful people. We are heirs of eternal life. Though we are no better than the world, we are different from the world, highly favored, highly blessed by our Lord and Savior. What should we do? In light of such truth, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are profitable and good to all men." As those who are different from the world, Paul says we must be careful to maintain good works. Not because good works are going to save us. He says in verse 5, this very fact, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We know this. We know that good works are the necessary evidence and the necessary fruit of genuine conversion. We know these things. But why should we be careful to maintain good works? The context shows us. It's so that the world may see our good works. And these people amongst whom we live, who know us, who say, "I remember what kind of person you are," can see that we are changed people. We're no longer the same creatures. We're different. And they have no other reasonable response but to say there's something true about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon seeing our good works, they glorify our Father who is in heaven. This is why we are to be careful to maintain good works.